Take your Bibles tonight, Titus chapter number 1, as we're going through this little book. Before we get started, I wanted to say thank you to our church family. You know, with the sign-up Saturday, everybody signs up for various things that Labor Day weekend. And when we take our missions trip, I think we might have one slot left. We're not sure. But I am so thankful for you folks signing up to go on all over the creation to help build buildings with me. Our missionary in Togo, East Africa, West Africa. They're looking to build a building, and they sure would look forward to the help. And we've got all the guys pretty well lined up. It was a wonderful blessing to be able to just go down the list of guys that signed up. I know everybody can't go. Not everybody works for the government, has 38 weeks of vacation. I don't know about that. But if you've got a little time and you can make it work, that's wonderful. But I appreciate it. I know some guys, they work in the government and they can't get permission to go to certain places because of the security clearance. And I realize that. But it is such a blessing to be able to take men, and of course, women go on the medical trips and the evangelistic trips. And young people, I appreciate you being willing to go around the world and help our missionaries too. And you know, you're getting a reputation for, you know, caring about missions, missionaries. And I'm really thankful for that. So I just want to tell you thank you for your willingness to go, leave your families for a week or 10 days and labor like a dog, work. Obviously it's vacation time and not too many people want to go out and lay block or climb buildings and put on a roof or whatever, but it makes an eternal difference. Two or three weeks ago, I looked at the church we went and visited 3 years ago in Cambodia. And when we were there, there were about 25, 30, and been there 15 years. He said, no American church has ever visited us. And they were so thankful to have us. They did things for us, gave us gifts. It was embarrassing. And I looked on it 8 months later, and their building was full. They're running about 100 and something. And it just made a difference that where they came from cared. And people started coming. And then the building, people could see it. It's a big building, and people could see it from all over. And what's going on there? So it does make a difference. And the missionaries were, I can't tell you how encouraged they were. Can you imagine 15 years and your church triples in a matter of months because someone came to help you? So it makes a difference. And I just want to encourage you and tell you thank you for being willing to go. And young people, thank you for being willing to go too. And for considering, Lord, what do you have me to do? You know, the Lord's looking for servants all over this world. So, Titus chapter 1. Remember, Paul's writing to Titus, and one of his young men in the faith, he said, look, you know, when you're at Crete, you need to help. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. Ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then he gives a list of what an elder or a bishop, pastor, those three terms are synonymous. One represents age, one represents responsibility, and one the pastor's oversight, caring. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse 6, he says, if any man be blameless, so it's important to the Lord that a pastor is blameless. And verse 7, a bishop must be blameless. Again, that's not perfect, but that means that when you make a mistake, you're willing to say, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And he makes it right. It doesn't matter if it's in his home or if it's publicly or whatever. Now notice, if you would, verse 8, a lover of hospitality. That's xenos, strangers, a lover of strangers. And then people you don't know, but you care about them. You want what's best for them. A lover of good men. You'll notice sober, that's simply serious-minded about spiritual things. And then you'll notice it says just, holy, and temperate. Now, just is a man that lives according to the laws of the land. It's the word dikaios for righteous. But then you'll notice the word holy, it's a man that set himself apart unto God. Look, Lord, I want to serve you. And he's holy, he's clean. Literally, the word is pure. And then you'll notice temperate, self-controlled. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, if you're going to run a race and win, you have to learn to control yourself. You're temperate in all things. I mean, I can remember running some races, and you know the coach tell you don't drink sodas and don't do this and don't do that, and every day you get your running in. You'd run, I don't know how many half miles you'd run, and you're getting ready for the half mile. And I remember one guy was doing it, was a wrestler, and he had to make weight, so he would eat a banana for lunch. And I'd say, man, I'm getting my lunch out, and I got a couple sandwiches and all kinds of stuff all laid out on the table, and he'd sit there and eat that banana, you know. I said, you like something? He said, no, I'm trying to make weight. And I say, you're going to just eat one banana? He said, I'm going to make weight. Temperance, self-control. It is not just what you eat necessarily. That really is not considered here. It's what you think. Are your thoughts given to Christ? Bringing of captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is controlling your temper, controlling your words. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So this discipline is a self-discipline. And it's a requirement for these men of God that he's going to ordain here. But you'll notice these traits are all mentioned throughout Scripture about church members. Same thing. You're to be holy. You're to be just. You're to be temperate. That's a responsibility we have. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter very quickly. Just want you to see it. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, besides salvation, giving all diligence, giving all your effort, put your attention toward it. He said, add to your faith and virtue and to knowledge. And then you'll notice, to knowledge, here's a word, temperance. So we have to add to our lives certain things. Everybody here, these things are mentioned throughout Scripture. You add them to your life. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he says he needs to be holding fast the word of God if you've been taught. And folks, tonight, I want you to hold fast the truths that you're being taught from Scripture. It's important why young people, you listen. It is why parents, you listen, so that you can teach your children spiritual truths. Now, some of these tonight are a little bit more in depth, but you need to know what you believe and why. And I want you to see here, look, if you would, in verse number 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word. It's like hanging on for dear life to the truths that God's given to you. Folks, our world is moving in the wrong direction. I mean, it is horrendous how fast we're moving. When we can't even define marriage in a spiritual term, it's terrible. When you know, we can't find honesty, can't define honesty or integrity, truthfulness, It's just sliding. It is why, whenever we talk about 50% of the world lives together before they get married, couples, that's against Scripture. But because everybody's doing it, even young people sometimes can get swept away. Right is always right. And that's the reason he says, holding fast the faithful word as you've been taught. And I'm pleading with you tonight, to take a your copy of God's word and look at it and see if it's not true, the things we're learning. You'll notice, look over in chapter 2. Look over in chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, that they may teach, this is the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, he's saying, look, teach people. Older women are supposed to know God's word. Older men are supposed to know God's word. Notice verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, here it is, temperate. So there's the same characteristics that are listed for the pastor as there are for the people. And you'll notice, if you would look in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we have to define what those things are, worldly lusts. Pornography, covetousness, wanting to keep up with the Joneses. You know, I'd like to have this, I want to have this. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home or a nice car. But if you do it by saying, Lord, I want this, but only by your grace. Remember, palms up. Everything that you ask for, you open in your hand and say, Lord, but if it's not your will, it's okay with me. Give me what you want me to have. That's the way every Christian is to be taught to live. Lord, you can pray about anything as long as it's not outside the will of God in Scripture. Lord, I'd like to have a car. Lord, I'd like to have a house. Lord, I'd like to have a job, this particular job. Lord, could you give me a job making this much money so I can provide better for my family? Look, you can hold your hand up and say, Lord, but if not your will, you show me. The Lord knows what's best for us. We're his children. He wants to give to us the very best, but he doesn't want to give us something that would hurt us. So now notice, if you would, back over to Titus chapter 1, holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught. So the pastor is supposed to have learned Scripture. And notice why. Then he gives the reasons. That he may be able by sound doctrine. Now the word sound is a cool word. We get our English word hygiene from it. Pure doctrine. Doctrine that's clean. Doctrine that's absent of infection. It's absent from things that would destroy your faith. We're going to look at one here in a minute. But you'll notice he says that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teachings, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, there are people that are talking against what Titus and Paul have been preaching. There are the Judaizers. There are people that are Jews, and they've seen this new wave of Christianity coming along. This is called the way. And they said, you know, the way is wrong. So they crucified Christ. And it just exploded. And the disciples went everywhere preaching Jesus. And they turned the world upside down because of the power of the gospel. And so these Jews said, well, we can't fight them, so let's do this. Let's say it's all right to get saved, but you still got to do all of the Old Testament law in order to still get to heaven, in order to stay saved. So the Judaizers begin to mix in false doctrine with the truth. So notice, if you would, the pastor's job, men that are going to be called to preach have to have the ability to do two things. Number one, to be able by sound doctrine, by pure doctrine, both to exhort. Now exhort... And all of you listen to this. If someone has, if they're going the wrong direction, doesn't matter with their lifestyle or their beliefs, and those two are different. They affect each other. But a belief is something from Scripture that you believe on how I'm going to get to heaven or X, Y, and Z, but it's a spiritual belief. And then there is, you know, the way you live. Now, it ought to affect the way you live, but these people, he said, look, I want you to exhort and to convince. So the first word to exhort is to call alongside of. Hey, let's sit down for a minute. Let's talk for a second. I know you believe this, but have you considered this? So it's a bringing together and reasoning with someone because you care about them. It's to exhort them. It's to sort of cheer them on. is to try to get them to see something, an error in their life. So you're not yelling at them, you're not screaming at them, that you're not telling them they're wrong, they're wicked. You're trying to encourage them to look at what they believe and check the scriptures. So that could be someone that has a violent temper. That could be someone that's living immoral. It could be someone that's that is considering a job that would pay him a lot of money, but he's going to have to forget about his family for a while. He's going to have to travel the world, not be home for, you know, forever. What I'm trying to say to you is that there's this for the rest of my life, as long as I have this job, I'm not going to be able to be the husband that I ought to be or the wife that I ought to be. It just takes too much. So we have to sit down and say, look, have you considered this? Have you considered this? We're reasoning with them out of a heart of compassion. You're trying to bring them along. But then, number two, it's to convince. Now, this word is to confute or to expose what they believe. It's to bring the truth to light. It's try to bring them to a new position. So you're trying to exhort them, but then there's to convince them. It's to try to get them to change their doctrinal position. Now, let's look at one of the doctrinal positions that he brings up here. Notice verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. Unruly would be people in the church that are insubordinate to the doctrine of our church. Someone came up to me this morning, set of parents, their daughter was here looking for a church. They were so excited because our church is what they've been looking for their daughter. And he said, could you send me a constitution? Could you send me some doctrinal information about the church? I said, sure, I'll send it to your daughter. We'll get that taken care of. And he said, oh, that would be wonderful. And he said, because what we heard today is what we're used to. It's what we think is scripture teaches. And so my daughter's here. She's gotten her first job out of college. And I want to help her grow in the Lord. I want her to be able to continue to grow. Well, that's the job of a parent. And so he says, send me your constitution. Now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take that constitution. He's going to lay it on a table. And he's going to look at scripture and see if everything matches. That's what I want everybody in this room to be able to do, both for you and for your family. Folks, there's probably 860 churches in this area. They're all not right. Their doctrine's not correct. There's a little twist here and a little twist there. There's all kinds of different Baptist churches. One of them just comes to mind is a Free Will Baptist Church. Great people. Matter of fact, the Free Will, how many of you know what a Free Will Baptist means? Okay? Free Will Baptist, they mean that everything is like our doctrine, with the exception is if, Brother Eddie, you don't live right, you're not going to heaven. You lose your salvation. So how do you think those people live? They live pretty clean lives because they're trying to get their way to heaven. Only problem is, it's not scriptural. Because eternal life lasts forever. It's beyond me how someone can say, I'm going to give you, the Lord says, I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life, and that is only until you sin again. It doesn't make any sense. Eternal life is forever. And if it's a gift, you didn't pay for it, and you have it forever. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that there are all kinds of doctrinal errors. Now let's look at one that he brings up here. Notice, for there are many unruly. These are people that are insubordinate to the doctrines of Scripture. And they don't care. This is what I want to say. And I want you to listen anyway. I don't care what you think the Bible says. This is what's right. They'll ignore Scripture. They'll ignore truth. But it's just what they believe. That's the way you get all these kinds of doctrines that are out there, that you can have multiple wives in Utah, and you can have the Book of Mormon, and you've got the Joseph Smith this, and you've got these people here. And I mean, you can have all kinds of things that are out there. The people are good people. But they've just been taught the wrong thing. I remember they came up to me to my house one time, and I'm out working the yard, so they came up and said, "We begin to talk about things," and don't advise that a lot. But they came up and I said, "Look, how do you believe you get to heaven?" "Well, you know," and begin to go on this long thing, and you want to become one of the 144,000. And I said, "Okay, so let me ask this question: which tribe are you?" They said, "Tribe?" I said, "If you go read Revelation 7, every one of those 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe." "It does? How can you miss that?" And it was like they walked away like, tribe. Oh, am I really going to heaven? I mean, one simple question throws everything in doubt. And all I'm trying to say to you, when you know God's word, that's the reason I urge you to have a time in the morning where you get up. David said, the psalmist said, "Early will I seek thee," where you take and read God's word a little bit and you do it systematically so that you go through it and you outline things, underline things, circle things, make notes in your Bible. Dirty Bible, clean Christian. Clean Bible, dirty Christian. Not always true, just a little rule of thumb. You want to make notes in things. Notice if you would. Now, notice he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers," people that say things that it's vain, it has no spiritual value. Vain is something that's worthless. It is something that has no, it's not where you can take it in and it matters anything. And then you'll notice, and he uses another word. So he uses three words: unruly. Those are people that are insubordinate to the scriptures. They just say what they believe. How many of you had somebody and say, "What do you believe?" And they tell you something off the wall, and then they say, "Well, that's just what I believe." I remember witnessing to one of my friends in high school, and I said, something came up about, I think he cursed. And I said, "That's not probably a good word to use. That's a horrible place." He said, "What do you mean?" And he'd used the word hell, and I said, "That's a terrible word to use." And he looked at me, and he says, "Oh, that's just a figment of your imagination." I said, "A what?" I said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" "Oh, it doesn't mean that it's literal." I said, "How then can you have people crying out for a drop of water to put it on my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame?" "Oh, well, it's just a fictitious story." So he just made up what he wanted to believe, and he said so. Now, there is an unruly person. He didn't use the scriptures to build his belief system. Notice, if you would, these three things: unruly, vain talkers, people that say things that are of no spiritual value, sort of like that guy. And then you'll notice, and deceivers. Now, this is a very unique Greek word. It's phrenoprates. It's the word, phren means mind. So it's someone that is misleading the mind. So as a deceiver, he's trying mentally to mislead you. He said they're deceivers. So what is the only protection against the unruly, those that don't follow Scripture, and the vain, those that don't care about Scripture? This is what I believe. And then there's the one that's mentioned here, deceivers. They're the people that are intentionally trying to twist your mind to an untruth. And they know that it's not according to the Bible. They just want you to go that direction. What is the only way? Notice, if you would, especially they of the circumcision. So he brings up a group. Now let's take our Bible and look at this group, circumcision. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians. Galatians. Notice with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 3. Now, the Galatians had been bitten by the circumcision bug, or the Jews that believe you got to keep the law. Verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's deceived your mind?" You see what it is? "That you should not obey the truth. before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You saw Jesus die for you. You saw it. This only would I learn of you. This one thing. Hey, I want to know one thing. Received ye the Spirit? Did you get saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you go to church and you started doing what was right and you turned over a new leaf? Is that the way you got the Spirit of God in your heart? Or did you get the Spirit of God in your heart by faith in Jesus Christ the day you were born again? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you've trusted Christ to save you. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you keep doing what's right in order to get to heaven? It's like, you can't do that. Notice if you would, in verse number, chapter 5 and verse 1. Flip over chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? From having to do all the works of the law in order to maybe get to heaven. Notice what he says. And be not entangled again. Entangled, it's word impleco, which is to weave. So it's like you take one cord and you weave it around, and then you take another cord and you weave it around, and pretty soon you're all bound up. And he said, so if you're not careful and don't stick with the Scriptures, somebody will weave some thoughts to you and you'll get all entangled again. Notice, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, you need to be circumcised. You need to offer your sacrifices. You need to do those things. Because remember, the Jewish people are still in the sacrificial mode here. Bring a lamb. Remember, that's what they did. Jesus stood there and watched them bring lambs. And that's why he threw out the money changers, because they tried to cheat the people and offer sick and crippled lambs for the same price as a lamb that God would accept, one that's holy and right. So he said, look, are you going to be entangled again in that? He said, do you remember the freedom you had when you said, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me my sin? Come in your heart and save me. And the Holy Spirit came in your heart, and your sins were gone? Do you remember the freedom of that? He said, why would you dare be entangled again? That is what in Titus chapter 1, he's saying, those are vain talkers. They're deceivers. That's what they're trying to get you to do. So he writes the whole book of Galatians trying to refute the very subject of these people that are claiming you've got to be circumcised again to get to heaven. So notice, if you would, in verse number, chapter 6 now, excuse me, chapter 5, notice if you would, in verse number 19, this is Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he gives these works of the flesh. And he said, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then you'll notice in verse number 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and loves and lusts. So whenever you're Christ, you're going to do your best to try to get rid of those fleshly things and become more like Christ and grow in grace. That's what you're going to try to do. So you'll notice he says in verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's just say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. And that's going to be my life. Now, notice if you would, then he begins to give a few things here. Look down in verse number 7 of chapter 6. He says, be not deceived. There, same word. Don't be mentally tricked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll notice he says in verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the rewards of a faithful life. So tonight, all of us in this room have to realize that there's all kinds of false doctrine out there. I want you to know what you believe and why. And you can only do that as you sort of study through the Word of God. But we're all going to come to the same position. Many years ago, I read an article about three guys that got together, and they said, what we're going to do is we're going to all take 1 year. And each one of us is going to study the Bible. We're going to find all the errors, and we're going to disprove the scriptures. And we'll all meet back in a year in the same place, and we'll get all our evidences, and we'll put this Christianity stuff to bed for rest forever. So they did. And the year comes around. And they all kind of come into each other and kind of sheepishly come in. They sit down and they begin to talk. And one of them says, well, I became a Christian. I believe it's true, the Bible. And another one spoke up and said, well, I didn't know what I was going to say, me too. And then third one came up and said, whew, me too, guys. All three of them had studied the scriptures and they got to the exact same place. Salvation by grace through faith. Because they just wanted to disprove it and they couldn't. And as they studied it, the more they did, the more it brought them to Christ. And folks, that's what the scriptures do. And that's why I want you to study the scriptures. I want you to read the scriptures so you know what it means. And lastly, notice if you would, Titus chapter 1, in verse number 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay? It literally is that their mouths must be closed. Because notice why. Who subvert. This is the word anastrepho, to turn houses, twist them inside out. They are wrecking homes, teaching things which they ought not. Here's the key, for filthy lucre's sake. Do you remember in the book of Acts, the Jews got together and said, we've got to stop this stuff going on about Jesus. Because if we don't, our idols are going to be worth nothing. We've got to stop this. So they beat them. And they wanted their idols. They said, and we're going to lose our wealth if this Christianity keeps going forward. It boils down to money many times. We're going to lose our wealth. We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to lose the ability to sell idols. We're going to lose the ability to worship because people are not going to believe what we're selling. And there's the reason. It boils down to money. And that's what he says right here. He says, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I need a job. I want you to notice in this passage, the solution to not getting caught up with a mind bender, to not getting caught up with someone that is unruly, is to take God's word and hide it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you take the book of Galatians, you're not getting caught up in Judaism. If you take the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, you're not going to be caught up in worry and poor living. You're going to grow in Christ to the point where you can enjoy the freedom that Christ has given to you. Do you understand that Christ saved you and then set you free and says, I want you to live for me because you want to? Young people, I want you to tell the truth because you want to, for Christ's sake. I want you to, husbands and wives, to love each other because you want to, for Christ's sake. Close Titus 2. Titus 2, notice this. Titus 2, verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Older women in our church, live holy. Notice that they may teach the younger women, verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands. The idea is the older women love their husbands, so teach the younger women to love their husbands. And notice, if you would, to love their children. Do you realize there are women today who don't love children? I mean, it's a wickedness that is terrible. Now, the human heart of a mother wants to love their child, but over time, that's reason women kill their children, or they drive them into a lake with them in the back seat. I mean, it's just horrible things. Why? Because no one really sat down with them and said, look, you need Christ as Savior, and this is the way we're to live. Now notice this, verse 6, likewise, exhort young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. I think it's sort of strange here that you got older women and younger, older men, older women, and then he says, young people, make it be a pattern. Notice, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And notice this, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, knowing what is truth. So even young people, you're supposed to know doctrine. Young men, you're supposed to know doctrine. You can't say, well, my dad knows. No, everybody in this room is supposed to know the teachings of God's word. I just challenge you tonight, set a time where you can get up in the morning and you can read your Bible and study it, and you pray and say, Lord, show me something today. Show me something of truth. Show me something that I can do to please you. There are teachings of God's word. It's a belief system we structure according to God's word. And then there's an obedience system we structure according to God's word. You know why I don't curse? I've never cursed because I grew up in a church where I could read the scriptures and it said, let your speech be with grace. I said, well, now, I was around men that cursed all over the place. And many of you have jobs like that where filthy language is all over the place. How do you know you shouldn't do that? Because the scripture teaches it. You and I have to learn to take our lives and make them abide by scripture. Thereby, we become holy, we grow, and we become pleasing to Christ. And one of these days when he comes to get you, you won't be ashamed. You look him in the eye and you say, Lord Jesus, I did my best. And he can look at you and say, I know, son. I know, daughter. Well done. Now, I can tell you this. When you see him, that will be the only thing you want to happen. I want him to be pleased with me. But it'll be too late to make any difference then. So start now. Let's take the word of God and apply it to our lives, study it and know it, so that we too can share our faith with other people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ. Could I encourage you to come? You don't know the liberty there is in Christ. You're still trying to work the balance system. Best I can do, and you know, I'll try my best, and let's see how it works out when I get to heaven. You just trust Christ. And how do we know that? Because the scriptures teach it. The scripture teaches Jesus Christ died for you. That's doctrine. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to know more about what I believe. Maybe you come to this altar and say, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life that's a struggle with the way you're living. Maybe you're disobedient to your parents. Maybe your mind is dirty. Maybe your words are not that kind and pleasant. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, help me. I want to be different. I want to be like you. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you so much. I have a copy of your word so I know what you want me to do and how you want me to live, so that I have confidence in the way I live, that it is right. In your name we pray. Amen.